Aha. How's that sound better, Peter? Yeah? Great. Oh man, I've fallen into the Iggy trap of it's always my fault with the mic. I'm just kidding. Anyway, good morning everyone. My name's Zeke. Yeah, I'm one of the MTS apprentices here. So glad to be up here to be able to speak. And gee, it's August already. Hey, pretty crazy. Ekka's next week. How's life going for you all? Yeah? Good? Busy? That's probably what I hear the most. I mean, I definitely feel it because I've always been a guy who's liked to keep busy. Back when I was in university, I remember particularly I was seriously busy. I studied full-time. I was in law school. I worked about 32, 34 hours a week at my sales job. Led the high school youth group as well, which meant Tuesdays and Friday nights out every single week. And I went to life groups on Thursdays. I got into a relationship as well, so I had to hang out with her. Yes. And you know, no surprise, I was pretty tired all the time. And actually, there was this one time, it was life group night, so you know, one of the things, my strategies for dealing with this fatigue was I'd get to Iggy's house early, and I'd eat my dinner very quickly, and then I'd have a nap before life group, so I'd make it through the night. And sometimes I'd make it through, and sometimes I wouldn't. And you ever prayed with someone at the end of the night, and they've just got a really soothing voice, you know? Just a timbre of their voice, the way they pause and reflect deeply before each statement. Well, this one time it was too much for me. I fell into a very, very deep sleep, and I didn't even, hear my partner finish praying. He got up and left because, you know, he said amen and didn't hear anything for a while. And yeah, I didn't respond. And to tell you how deep I was asleep, I like to fiddle. So at Iggy's house, there's a lot of toys everywhere. And I was holding onto this foam sword. And here's a picture that I found of me. So I was asleep with this foam sword in my hand for a while. And looking back, I wonder, why did I push so hard? Why did I work so much, study so much, and exhaust myself? And if I'm honest with myself, I think it's probably because I felt like I had to. I felt like I couldn't let the team down. Church needed my skills. I needed to stay ahead, or at least on par with my peers. But after some time, of course, I couldn't keep it up. And I mean, is the answer that one area of life is always going to fail so that the other areas of life can benefit? Surely there's some method for us to strike the balance between all our areas of life. How do I do it? How do I keep all the balls juggling in the air? And I feel like a lot of us have this question as well with whatever our areas in life are. And you know, 10 years on, I'm still trying to figure it out because the reality is every season changes. And we're going to always have to make adjustments. And for myself, I'm prone to running at 100% one week and then zero the next because I've fallen ill. I've pushed too hard. And I don't doubt many of you probably have your own set of struggles in trying to figure out the balance of life as well. But look, let's not fret. Let's look at what the Bible says today. And hopefully you'll see that, bad news. It's actually impossible for us to do it all. But that's okay because no matter what the season is, our first and foremost responsibility is to follow Jesus. Everything else falls into place underneath. And hopefully that might just be enough for you to find that juggling those balls will be a little bit easier tomorrow than yesterday. So we come to our first point, seek first his kingdom. Now through the sermon series, we've been talking about three big areas of life. That's work outside the home. Next slide. Yep, network outside the home. So you've got paid work, studying, volunteering, work in the home, family relationships, husbands, wives, kids, home affairs, and work of the Lord, which is a gospel proclamation serving at church and ministry. And of course, I know for us, a lot of us, those are our big three areas, but there's also going to be more areas for some people and less areas for some people. But today I'll be primarily dealing with those three. And you know, I often think the biggest struggle with our work-life balance, I'm not sure how you rated it before, is that we have this idea that these big areas of life, whatever they might be, we pit them against each other. Because you've only got so many hours in the week, so if you give more time to work outside the home, then of course, naturally, work inside the home is going to get less. Or if you do put more time to that, then naturally you're going to have less time to serve at church. So how do you balance them? What do you put first? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which we just read. What does it say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Interesting. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What are these things? Well, we see in the earlier verses like 25 and 32 that these things are really your material needs, things that you, like what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all the material things that you need for living. Verse 25, so don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, is life not more than food and the body, more than clothes? They're things that don't last. In verse 19, we see Jesus saying, don't store up things for yourselves, treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So it's quite clear, isn't it? The conclusion is don't chase after possessions, money, fame. Don't chase after the latest clothes or experiences like going to the best restaurants or best holiday destinations, because whatever the world is telling you that you do need, those things don't last. Don't chase after them like everyone else does, because God knows what you do need. But instead, we've got to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things, they'll be given to you as well. God will take care of them. Because you see, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness means seeking to live in his kingdom and in according to with his priorities, which means getting right with God, living under his rule, his laws, under the way he tells us to live and having our purpose aligned with his purpose. And we try sometimes to complicate this more than it really is. My wife, Trish, she recently became an Australian citizen. And one of the things that they got her to do at the ceremony was to say a pledge. I've shortened it a little bit, but it's up on the screen. From this time forward, I pledge my loyalty to Australia and its people. I think it's back a slide. Whose democratic beliefs I share and whose laws I will uphold and obey. Pretty straightforward. No controversial statements there. Well, it's really quite the same when we seek God's kingdom. Just as becoming a citizen of Australia means you pledge your loyalty to Australia, you pledge your loyalty to its values, the beliefs, and the laws, so becoming a citizen of God really is just pledging your loyalty to God. As you see, I've changed the words there. I pledge my loyalty to God and his people, to his beliefs, to his laws, which you pledge to uphold and obey. That's what it'll look like. Back a slide, Chris. So when we consider our life's priorities, Jesus is saying that our first priority has to be to live according to his way, seeking his kingdom, getting right with him, to seek his righteousness. And how do we do that? Well, we can't really. Not by our own efforts, at least. Because as we saw in the first sermon, we were made in God's image. It's who we are. But we decided to go our own way and have our own go at our freedoms, which really just led us to being lost. Not knowing what to do with ourselves, instead of living as citizens of God's kingdom as God originally intended for us, we instead tried to find glory for ourselves. When really, our very purpose of existing was to reflect the glory back to our Maker, the image that we were made in, God himself. So as we go about our own way, for this freedom that we're looking for, really, we're just misguiding ourselves because we've got no chance on earth on figuring it out. Freedom is found in living according to how we were made. And that's probably why we struggle so much with trying to balance work and life and church and family, because we're trying to figure things out for ourselves when really we're trying to do it without God's playbook. But in God's kindness and grace, despite us choosing to ditch our citizenship, he's still willing to take us back. No questions asked. All he wants is that we acknowledge him as king and we follow him. So when we seek God's kingdom, we can be free of trying to figure out how to kick our goals in life, free of trying to fulfill expectations heaped upon us by ourselves, by our parents, by society, free of trying to figure out who we're meant to be. And when we understand that following God, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, well, it doesn't become one of the balls that we have to juggle. It becomes the very lens that we look at and that how it shapes all the other balls that we are trying to juggle. Following God is our number one priority. Everything else is secondary. Doesn't that sound great? How much easier it is? For those who don't know, I was a corporate lawyer last year. And this year I joined the ranks of the church staff here as an apprentice. Now, by no means am I complaining, but the reality is that my income was more than halved and all my expenses went up as it has for every one of us here. And it really did feel like a struggle. And it wasn't so much whether I'd have enough, but trying to figure out, what am I living? Are those actually my expenses? How much money do I actually need to live off versus what I want to live off? And I really struggled with this. Am I being out of touch and thinking like an entitled upper middle class person, a white collar worker? And it was stressful, I'll admit that. You know, as my wife and I saw our bank account figures going down, we stressed out. You know, does she need to get more clients at her work? How are we going to survive the next month? We've got all these massive bills coming in. What can we do? And well, I'll be honest, I've not really figured it out yet. I mean, I've got a vague idea. I'm not good with numbers, and neither is she. We're pretty stuffed. But God's shown me that as each month, as the bills roll in, somehow, he always provides just enough. Now, I'm no accountant, but I know a few of you are. And I've realized that even with the best budgets and the best spreadsheets, you can't control everything. Even with the best emergency fund, you might still be hit with 3 or 4 extra emergency trips that you didn't think you'd be making. Or maybe instead of one tree falling on your house, you've got 3 trees falling on your house. You can't control everything. And that's what I learned as well. I had to learn to let go and trust God. And God's proven himself to us time and time again that he does take care of us. You know, 1 week or 1 month, you know, our bill is okay. The next month, it's a lot. Double, triple the amount. But somehow, God only gives us just enough clients, just enough money to come in to sort that month out. I don't know why. That's just how it works. Because at the end of the day, I struggled with a lot of that disposable income that I used to have. And I also see now that I've gained an extra 2 or 3 hours per day, which I get to spend with my family that I didn't have before when I had to travel into the city each day. I've gained time to meet people and encourage them to walk in the faith that I never would have been able to do if I was still at that job. So why was I holding on to this idea that I need to push so hard every day in each area of my life? And I think it's something that we all suffer from. Comparison. I couldn't help but compare with my colleagues, my neighbors, my friends at church, even my friends at church. I was worried that I wasn't making the most of my opportunities, that I wasn't where I should be in life, that somehow I was missing out. But I have to remind myself, God knows what I need. He's promised that he's given everything we need in life. Not what I want, but what I need. And he also won't give me anything more than I can't handle. So we need to let go of our control because unfortunately we are limited. We can't control everything. We can try our hardest to plan for everything, and who's to say that getting 100% on your exam is going to guarantee that you get into that course, that will guarantee to get you into that job, that will bring the fulfillment that you seek. Who's to say that working those few extra hours at work will get you in favor with your boss, which means you can step into a better position at work. There's no guarantee there. And what's to say that giving your kids the best opportunities will actually put them in a position where they'll take advantage of them, or if life will even let them? We try and hold so tightly to control when we really don't have that much control at all. But God knows what you need. So don't chase after those things like everyone else. They're only chasing them after them because the world's telling them that they should. Maybe in this season, you need to be in a painful job to learn resilience and learn that things aren't just given to you. Maybe in this season, you do need to fail your exam so you learn humility, so that you empathize with everyone who doesn't find studies easy. Is failure by the world standard, but is it God's standard? And they're actually lessons I've learned over the years. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's incredible freedom. So I know I've spoken very broadly right now, but let's get into the nitty-gritty. Seeking God's kingdom is our first priority. It sits under, and everything sits underneath it. How do we balance all our competing priorities? That's the reality. And I want to propose 5 words. Faithfulness, fruitfulness, but not idolatry. Simple, easy to remember. Let me explain. First, are we being faithful to all the areas of our life? God's given us responsibilities. And he's also given us the minimum standards that he wants us to meet if we're really following lives that reflect his kingdom. So the first question to ask is, are we being faithful to our assignments which God has given us? Second, fruitfulness, meaning how can we grow if we do have extra hours to grow beyond the minimum expectations of these standards of faithfulness? Because once we've met the minimum standard, well, we have a lot of choice and freedom to consider how to best invest our time and energy. How can we be fruitful in these areas? But in doing so, we need to also keep looking at our activities and ask why we're doing it. Remembering that the first priority that sits on top of it all is seeking God's kingdom, making sure that we're not pushing past fruitfulness into idolatry. And Matt spoke about this very briefly, he spoke about it a few weeks ago, but I'll speak about it briefly here. What's idolatry? Idolatry is when something becomes a thing that only God can provide. Things like significance, approval, purpose. When we let our responsibilities like our job, our children, our position at church become the vehicle for, say, our significance, then that becomes an idol because the only person that can give us our significance is God. So how we balance our life is through faithfulness, fruitfulness, but not idolatry. Let's apply them. First, work. What is God's minimum standard here? There's a few verses. I'll put them up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and try and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. In Ephesians 4:28, work so that you may have something to share to those in need. What's the minimum standard here? Work humbly. Lead a quiet life. Work with your hands and do it in a way in your everyday life that wins the respect of outsiders. And so that you can also support yourself, but also be generous and share with those in need. Don't chase after riches. It'll all be gone in a flash. So does that mean that you have to work in a way that you're always up with the market salary? No, not at all. Does it mean working the extra 20 hours a week to earn the favor of your boss, to get those international placements or interstate placements? No. Where do all those things come from? They're not God's standards for work. You could declare that you're going to work extra hard at the office and leave the day-to-day parenting to your spouse. But is that being faithful to your spouse and your family? Work becomes an idol when we invest so much of our time and energy that it goes beyond the standard and encroaches our other areas of life. And inevitably, the result is that you're going to wear yourself out. Just as it says in Proverbs 23:4, don't wear yourself out to become rich. Or we can substitute the other words. Don't wear yourself out to get satisfaction. Don't wear yourself out to get influence or power or respect or just get stuff. What's the standard for work? How do we be faithful to it? Work humbly, lead a quiet life, earn enough to support your family and enough to be generous with others. Work diligently and win the respect of outsiders. That's it. Everything else is fluff. Let's move on to family. Ephesians 5, 22, 20, and 25. Faithfulness to your family, you'll see here, is a pretty high bar. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, entire books have been written about this, and we could speak about this for weeks, but this minimum standard of being faithful to your family is about self-sacrifice. In a loving, godly submission for wives and self-denying love for husbands. Further, if you have kids, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Iggy spoke about this last week. Teach your kids to love God and obey his commands. So what does this look like? Husbands, maybe it means when you come home one night and the house is a bomb, instead of sacrificing your me time, you clean up. Give your wife a break. Wives, maybe it means being gracious and not saying, I told you so, to your pig-headed husband, or giving him the look that says the same thing. How would we idolize family? Isn't it always good to prioritize them? Sure. But if you decide that you're going to quit everything just to look after the kids 24/7, are you being faithful to the other areas of your life? Why are you doing that? Or if you decide to take off every 2 Sundays each month for soccer practice, is that being faithful to church? Your commitments there? I don't know. I'm just tossing these things around because being faithful to your family is a pretty high bar. And it's in the everyday things that we do. And one thing I do want to point out is that it's going to look different for each family. It's not going to be the same. Different people, different circumstances, different backgrounds. We all have different ways of determining the spiritual, emotional, and physical support that our spouse and kids need. So don't define what you think is being faithful to your family by comparing yourself to another family. Let go of comparisons. That's not how it's going to work. And finally, what about church? Over and over in the New Testament, there is an assumption that every believer will be meaningfully connected to and committed to church. In Corinthians, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Our local church is a body. Each person is a member of that body, and everyone contributes to its well-being. Hebrews 10 makes it clear that it's not enough to be theoretically committed to the church. We've got to spur one another on towards loving good deeds, not giving up meeting one another. So the minimum standard of faithfulness here is meaningful commitment. A commitment to meet together regularly and actively be involved in encouraging, loving, and spurring each other on. Again, what this looks like is going to be different for each person. In this season, you might find that you have more time, energy, and intention to invest into church. And perhaps it's time for you to step up into a different level of leadership. Maybe you've been cruising along. Not everyone's called to be an elder. Some people will have a good desire to be an elder. But being faithful also doesn't mean having to give up an extra night of your week. But it might be a very good thing to maximize your fruitfulness for the life of the church. We all need to be members of this church, but we aren't all with the same level of time and commitment. we all have a role and part to play, whether you're an eye, an ear, or even a toenail. We're all part of one body, and we all contribute to the health of this body. So surely serving God's the most important thing. That has to go first. Yes, that is. But how might it turn into an idol as well? If our serving becomes more than just that, serving others and encouraging others, maybe it becomes that you invest your time and energy because it makes you feel better about yourself. If that's the case, maybe it's time to reassess. We all have a part to play, but ultimately it's God's ministry. One of us plants, another one of us waters, but only God brings the growth. So we need to put away our idea that we're indispensable to this church body, because we're not. So that's a few things right there, and I want to pull it all together now. It's nice to say that these are our responsibilities, and we've got to be faithful to these, and it's easy to keep it in a neat box. But of course, the reality is that it's not quite so easy, because we're limited as people. We can try to be faithful at work, but then our kids get sick. Suddenly you're rushing home. We try to be faithful at home, and then a church member calls in with a crisis. But when we make decisions for each area, we've got to make sure we consider all of our other areas of life as well. And I'm going to list a few ways that this might help you reassess your priorities. And I invite you to do this along with me as I talk about it, and be honest. First, determine what it means to be faithful in each of your assignments. And one way to do this is to write down 3 or 4 key habits that if you kept, you'd be faithful to that duty. That might give you an idea of what it means to be faithful in that role. Kind of like a minimum standard for each area. And of course, as Christians, we should be defining these according to what the Bible says as well for our particular circumstance. So for example, as my role as husband, I'll just give you an example. I wrote, dinner at home at least 5 times a week. Sharing a Bible reflection at least once a week. Helping relieve her of a task at least once a day. And I feel weird sharing this, but what the heck, you know. Making her laugh at least once a day. Thanks, CP. Because it means I'm trying to be optimistic as well and bring joy into the relationship. It's not just a housemate relationship. So set a few of these key habits and see if that helps you to fulfill your faithfulness in your assignment. Next, evaluate yourself against that. If you have a lot of free time on your hands, why is that? Nothing wrong with it. But are you being unfaithful in one of your areas of life? Are you failing to invest in one of them when you really could be maximizing yourself in them? On the other hand, if you're struggling to keep your head above water, why is that? Is your job too difficult for you? Are you trying to climb the ladder too quickly? Are you saying yes to too many serving opportunities at church? Are you resting? And you don't have to do this alone. Ask your spouse or a close friend to think it through. Don't think that this is all about the hours and how you spend them. You could be spending 10 hours less per week at work, but you could be completely emotionally disconnected from your family. So keep each other accountable. Check up on each other. Third, repent of any sin you discover. Look back at what you wrote and see if you're being faithful and determine if you're meeting it. If it's become an idol for you, repent. Identify where you've over or underemphasized and repent. Make adjustments to bring them back in line to your first and foremost responsibility of following Christ. Lastly, consider where you can invest a little more time and energy to increase your fruitfulness. Like I said before, maybe it's time to step up and lead in ministry at church. Maybe you've got the flexibility in your job now that you can use that extra time to spend with your family and invest there. Maybe it's actually finally time to consider that promotion at work. Maybe it's actually staying back at work a little bit later to build some gospel friendships. Or maybe there's zero margin for you at all. As long as you're being faithful in all your assignments, then there's no need to feel guilty. If life is full, then life is full. That's fine. live faithfully each day and trust maybe God will open up the space in your life when he's ready. You see, as I talk about work-life balance, there isn't really any tension between all these areas. They're all given to us by God, and we've got to be faithful to all of them. And we're not going to get the standard right all the time, but that's okay. It's going to change each season. But remember the standards that the Bible sets. Are you adding more to it? That's the key question. Get off the comparison train. Think about if you're being faithful to those areas, or if you've actually imported higher and more material standards. Because we can't do it all. But we have a God that can. And he also cares for us and knows what we need. Because failing in one does not mean success in another. What does failure even mean? Failure in the world standards might actually mean a win for us as God grows us through that experience. So as we remain faithful to our areas of life and seek his kingdom, that actually gives us the freedom that we can stop trying so hard and embrace that season that we're in. Let me finish with a story. Ryan, just a random name, was the sole income provider for his family for many years. In the early days of his marriage, his wife always worked, but once they started having kids, she stayed home and decided to take care of the kids there. So Ryan went after his career, went after the income and what he thought would be security. He told himself that working longer and working harder and saying yes to roles that included travel and management would allow his wife to stay home and be more present with the family so that he could secure the family's financial future. Making these decisions did give some financial freedoms. Like when he did get to have time off, he could take his family to amazing places. Then Ryan told himself, these kids are going to love these places that we're going. And his focus on his career enabled him to do that. It was all worth it. So when his oldest son turned 17, they went skiing in the Rockies in the States. And as he rode up the gondola up on the top of the mountain with his son, Ryan asked questions about his son's friends, his goals, his passions, trying to catch up with his son. And what he found out on that long gondola ride was that he actually had no idea of his son's friends or anything of significant depth about him. And after he got off the ski lift, he just cracked. How the heck did he get to this point? And he told himself every excuse he could think of. He told himself that his family was counting on him to bring in the cash. He told himself that it was all worth it for the kids' futures. And after that ski trip, on Monday morning, he had to fly off for work. But when he got on that plane, his heart was somewhere else. So he decided to cut his trip short, cancel all his interviews, and called his wife. He was resigning. And he called his employer on the way back because he realized he couldn't get back those 17 years of his son's life that he'd missed. His son died 6 months later. But in those 6 months, he was finally able to connect properly. He got to know his friends, his passions, got to be able to watch his favorite shows with his son over lunch. And the story is not meant to make you feel sad, but it makes me sad. But to make you think about your own chosen life and your work-life balance. How did you get here? It's not always one decision, but a series of small decisions. So as we finish, I want to remind you, our first and most important priority is to follow Jesus, to get back on board with our Creator. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we care about, he'll take care of them as well. Be free of trying to live up to your expectations and trust that God knows exactly what you need in that season of life. that even through failure, in the perspective of the world, that might be exactly what you need right now. And with that, with freedom, you can make choices without the burden or guilt of trying to do it all, because we can't. So think about your areas of life. Faithfulness, fruitfulness, but not idolatry. Let me pray. Father God, we repent of the ways in which we've been trying to do it all. Help us trust you and seek after you. And help us trust that you'll take care of us. Help us be faithful to all of our areas of life. And also challenge and convict us to be fruitful where we can. But Father God, thank you for being our God and rescuing us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.